This morning's scripture comes from 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 10. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And then from 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 16. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. For if what he built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Over the past couple of months, we have been considering the history and destiny of the human race. From God's original perfect creation, we've seen how sin entered through disobedience, and how that sin led to a separation between God and humanity. But we've also seen how God designed a way for us to be reconciled to Him. He sent Jesus Christ, His only Son, to live a perfect life and to offer Himself as a perfect sacrifice for our sins so that we might be the children of God. Those who refuse God's gift will stand before God at the great white throne judgment, and they will, by their own choice, face eternal punishment in a very real place called hell. But there is a second judgment, one called the judgment seat of Christ. This is a judgment for all those who believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Today we're going to see a presentation that will give us an idea of what that judgment will be like, and how we can live for that day instead of just living for this day. Today we are going to see the story of Daniel Scott Mathewson, who's about to experience that day. On earth, it was a day like any other. He had to make the big pitch for a major client for his company, and if he got it, it meant a partnership for him. He was on his way to the office before the sunrise when it happened. Daniel found himself in heaven, surrounded by hundreds of millions of celebrating, hugging, laughing, and singing people. He was introduced to Uriel, an angel who came to assist him and explain some things about heaven and about the coming judgment seat of Christ. Uriel took Daniel to a huge coliseum filled with the entire history of the Christian church. One by one, Daniel watched people called to stand before Jesus. As they did, Jesus saw their life, story played out before him. As Daniel watched, he saw them receive their rewards, some great, some small. Some received crowns, and some received a special commendation from Jesus. Well done, good and faithful servant. Each one was glorified and received their glorified bodies and flew back to their seats where they shined like the bright star in a dark sky.
As I sat there in this huge Colosseum, I looked around and I could see that most of the Colosseum was now shining brightly from the people who had received their glorified bodies already. And I thought to myself, whew, my time's got to be coming soon. I mean, there aren't that many left. Sure enough, after a couple of 100,000 others, the great archangel stood next to the throne of Jesus, and he pounded on the floor 3 times. And he called out a name, Daniel Scott Matthewson. Oh boy. Uriel flew down and grabbed me by the arms and took me and set me down at the base of the before the podium. And oh boy. I took 3 steps up to the platform, and as I stood there, I couldn't help but think that the entire history of all the people of God from the very beginning of creation was staring at the top of my head. But as I reached the very top of the platform, none of that mattered, because looking directly in my eyes was Jesus himself. I kind of stood at the very edge, my heels teetering over the edge, and Jesus smiled and said, Daniel, come closer. Okay. He said, Daniel, I'm glad you're here, but before we get started, I want to explain to you what's about to happen. This is not a judgment for punishment. You are not on trial here, he said. He said, you believed in me, and I died for your sins, and so the sins that you have done over the course of your life on earth will not count against you. I will not see them. I do not. They are gone. And you will never be on trial or found guilty of that. You placed your faith in me, and so you have already been given the reward of being here in heaven. Do you understand? And I said, yes, thank you. I'm really glad to be here. And he said, well, let me share with you a little bit about the process of how this is going to work. You are here now as a judgment of rewards. You're going to be given rewards for those things that you have done that were glorifying to me and that were supportive of me and my kingdom out of love for me. So, for example, sometimes in your life, you would put money in an offering dish. And you would do it because the guy next to you was somebody that you wanted to impress. So you'd make sure that he saw you put the money in the dish. Now look, no matter how much money you gave at that time, means nothing here. Because you were only doing it for yourself and for your own glory and your own gain. And that means nothing for this judgment. But there were other times, Daniel, when you saw a person in need, and my spirit prompted you, and you responded by helping that person in need, and by giving to them. Nobody else ever knew it, but I knew it. And here, you will be rewarded for those things. Some of the things that you do are worthless, and some of the things you do have great value in the kingdom of God. Do you understand? And I said, yeah, I think so. And Jesus said, okay, it's time for us to begin. Are you ready? No, not really. Well, we have to do this, Daniel, so let's begin. Okay, I guess I'm as ready as I'm ever going to be. So as Jesus sat on his throne, the judgment seat, the bema, it's called in Greek, I stood there, and between us, a giant, like, screen came up. And we began to look at my life. And we saw every minute of my 48 years of life. It was incredible. We saw the whole thing. When I was sitting in those seats up in the stadium watching other people have their judgment on the platform way down below, it seemed like it took a minute and a half. But here with Jesus on the platform, we looked at every one of my 48 years of life. Boy, eternity is going to take a long time to get used to, which makes no sense at all because there's no time. But it's really different. So we began to see my life unfold before us. And looking from Jesus' viewpoint, looking from heaven's viewpoint, I was able to see every minute of my life played out again. I watched my parents bring me home from the hospital. They were so young, and they were so happy. I was their firstborn son, and they were just giddy with excitement. And I came, they brought me into their home and laid me in a little bed, and they just googled over me, and they just thought it was so wonderful. And I took a glance up at Jesus, and his face was just glowing. He was just smiling, and there was such love on his face for me. And it was outstanding and wonderful, and the rest of my years began to play by, and as they played by, I saw myself go through those early years of life. You know, when we're toddlers, we're little ones, and we throw tantrums, and we get angry, and we won't share our things, and we don't care about anybody else but ourselves, and all those things that happen in life. And I glanced up at Jesus, and again, everything was fine. He had this same loving look on his face, and I thought, well, you know, none of that matters. I'm not old enough to make a choice like that. There's still sin in my life, but and then I realized he doesn't see the sin. He doesn't see it at all. Even as these little boy doing these bad things, Jesus didn't see it. He had promised in his word that he would remember my sins no more. And here he was keeping that promise. He doesn't see the bad. My life just kept going by, and it was marked mostly by those selfish moments. The highlight of those earliest years was age 12. When I was in about the sixth grade, I went to a Sunday school class, and the teacher named Mrs. McCabe taught us about the love of Jesus. And I hadn't really had much of a religious upbringing up to that point, but I sat there in the class listening to this teacher, and I realized that Jesus loved me. I couldn't believe that what she was telling me was true about me. So when the other kids went off to go into church, I stayed behind with her for a few minutes, and we talked, and she assured me that I was right. Jesus really did love me, and he really did die for me. And I'll never forget the day, and I saw it played out right there in front of me on this screen, when I prayed with her and asked Jesus to forgive me for all those things, those selfish things that I had done in my life, even though I was only 12. And I asked him to be my Savior and to be my Lord. And from heaven's viewpoint, I saw my heart go from sin-stained to pure before God. And I saw my soul go from death to life. And I could see from heaven's vantage point the Holy Spirit coming and living inside this 12-year-old me. It was amazing. And I looked up and Jesus was looking right at me again. And this big, bright smile on his face and a little glimmer of a tear in his eye. And he said, "Oh, Daniel, thank you so much. Thank you for believing in me. Thank you for believing what I said and who I said I was and what I did for you. Thank you for listening to the Holy Spirit when he prompted you and urged you to believe." And I said, "You're thanking me. Thank you. Thank you for your love for me. Thank you for dying for my sins. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to prompt me to believe you." It was just amazing to see and to experience that with him right there. My life continued on, and as I went through high school and into church, I got active in church. And the real highlight of those early years of my life were when I was 12 there, and I became a believer, and I began to live for Christ. And Jesus said, "Daniel, this is when it really gets important, because now that you have trusted me as your Savior, and now that the Holy Spirit is living within you, now you have a chance to make a difference for me and for my kingdom. Now we're going to see how you have used the gifts and the talents and the opportunities and the love that I have for you to help others. And so this is where it really begins. So let's get down to business. The first highlight, and really the highlight of the entire experience, was a couple of years later. I was in high school and I'd been attending church for years, and I had gotten really involved in our church youth group. And the youth group's leader's name was John, and he was just a really cool guy. And he just took me under his wing, and he showed me how to study the Bible, and he prayed with me, and he talked to me about what it means to live a Christian life. And I just loved John, and I really did grow in my faith. And he actually had me leading a small group of other teens that would meet on Sundays after church and for the youth group meetings, and I would lead this little group of about a half a dozen or so. One Sunday morning, a girl walked into our church, and she was about my age. Her name was Sandy, and she was with her family, but she looked a little confused. And so I went over and I introduced myself to her. The pastor was introducing himself to her parents, and she said that they were new to the neighborhood. And I took her over and I introduced her to John, our youth group leader, and he got to meet her and knew her, and they just spent time, and she became a part of our youth group. And John actually had her start coming to my little Bible study group that I was leading. And for a couple of years, we grew, and it was just a wonderful time. One of the best times, let's face it, probably the best time in my life. You'll find out why later. I said, "Wow, Jesus, I forgot all about Sandy. Whatever happened to her?" And he said, "Well, Daniel, 3 weeks after you introduced her to John, and they had begun to get to know each other, she prayed with John and accepted me as her Savior and her Lord." And so those years when she was in your small group there were very formative for her, and she grew and she matured as you taught and led that group, and she watched your witness. When she got out of high school, she went to college, and she joined a Christian student ministry there, and she became very mature in her faith, and she met a man there, a guy that was a fellow student, and they got married, and they got very active in their church, in their city. They had children who grew up to love me, and they went to high school and influenced other people, and I was just absolutely amazed at how my little part of helping her and investing in her life made a huge difference in all the lives of other people that they encountered. And I was just marveling at that. I hadn't even thought of her, and it was just Daniel, yes, Jesus, put out your hand. Okay. And I put my hands out, and Jesus put this jewel in my hands. It was absolutely amazing. It was the most beautiful, largest jewel I'd ever seen in my life. It was just glorious. I couldn't believe it. And then Jesus looked at it, and fire came out of his eyes and began to heat this jewel in my arms, and flames came out of it. And all these little impurities that were in that stone, like my sometimes things that I said mistakenly, or thoughts that I had that weren't pure, or whatever it was that happened in that little piece of the relationship that I had with her, it just consumed it all away. It was gone. And when it was finished, the jewel was even more beautiful than it had been before. I couldn't believe it. I was amazed. Wow. And Jesus said, "Daniel, way to go. Thank you for investing and for loving and for investing in the life of Sandy and for investing in my kingdom and making a difference for a lot of people's lives." And I was just absolutely amazed. Sadly, that wasn't just a few and far between moment. That was pretty much the only moment. Because when I got out of high school, I went to university and I joined a fraternity. And all that stuff that I learned in church, I figured, well, that was when I was a child. And so I jumped full bore into university life. And I completely abandoned Jesus and his kingdom. Didn't care at all what he wanted. And I began to drink and to smoke and to do drugs and have sex as often as I possibly could. And it was just an absolute mess. Until I met this woman named Peggy. And Peggy was different than all the other women that I knew at college. She was just this farm girl from Minnesota, and she was just as pure as the driven snow from Minnesota, and she didn't drink, she didn't smoke, she didn't use bad language, she'd never slept around me. She was just, and man, it was just refreshing to my soul. I found myself just so attracted to the purity and the cleanness of this girl, and we started to date, and it was just amazing for about 6 weeks until I completely corrupted her. Pretty soon I had her drinking, and we slept together, and she was just miserable. She had this guilt, and she was mad at me and angry, and we had all kinds of fights until finally it was over. And I stood there before Jesus, and I just, oh, Lord, whatever happened to Peggy? And he said, well, she was married 3 times. The first 2 husbands were abusive to her. The third one just abandoned her and left. She turned to drugs and to alcohol to try to ease the pain. It was pretty bad. And I just, oh, no, Lord, it's my fault. I did that to her. I messed her up. She was such a good girl. And Jesus said, no, Daniel, you're not responsible for her. She's responsible for the decisions she made in her life. You had a responsibility to her, but you are not responsible for her. He said, you could have led her to me. You could have drawn her closer to me. Instead, you led her away from me. And for that, you are responsible. But her choices and her decisions in life are things that she has to be judged for. I said, So whatever happened to her? And Jesus said, well, after her third husband left her, she was in a women's shelter for a while, and a woman there, one of my disciples, just poured her life into her and loved her and shared with her my love for her, and she trusted me as her Savior, and she's here at the Bema seat, and she wants to meet you after this is all done. And I thought, I don't think I want to do that. You know, this is, I ruined this girl's life. And Jesus said, Daniel, don't worry. It's all forgiven. I don't remember your sins against you, neither will anybody else. Grace abounds in heaven. I thought, if I could do my life over again, I would care more about what Jesus thinks than what others think. I would invest in other people rather than investing in anything else in life. It was all my fault. If I could do it over, I would do it right, and I would just care and love on other people and care and love about myself less. There was something else I learned when I was in front of Jesus there at the Bema seat, and that was that everything looks different from heaven. Everything looks different from heaven. You ever go to a professional ballpark? You ever go to a game at a university or in a major city where you're in a stadium? And you walk into this huge stadium with seats and layers and tiers above it and everything, and then the playing field is down there. And the first thing, I remember the first time I walked into Soldier Field in Chicago and looked down there at the stadium, I thought, boy, it's really tiny. You know, on TV, the ball field looks huge because the cameras are right there following these guys as they run around. And then you walk into the stadium like that and you realize it's the same size as the field down at the local high school. But with all these seats around it, it looks like it's the size of a postage stamp. Right? You know what I'm talking about? Perspective. When I was on earth, I thought that my life was big stuff. You know, I was doing well in business. I was doing well in everything that I could. But from heaven, my life looked really small and really insignificant. When I had been a kid, I had a friend named Jimmy. It was shortly after I became a believer. And Jimmy and I were out playing ball one day, and I was playing catch with him, and we were just standing there. And there were some older kids over playing on the field next door, and a group of them came over. And the tallest and biggest one of the group said, "Hey, you want to come play ball with us?" And I said, "Whoa, us play ball with you?" And he said, no, there's no us. We want you to play with us." And I said, "Well, but Jimmy." No, we don't want him. We just want you." "Well, but, and Jimmy said, "It's okay, Daniel, go ahead. It's all right. I'll be all right." And I said, "Are you sure?" Yeah, it's good. Go." So I ran off and I played with those guys. Never gave it another thought. And now from heaven's viewpoint, realize I never, ever played ball with Jimmy again, because now I was in the in crowd. You know, I was big stuff. And from heaven's viewpoint, I looked and I saw that I had wounded Jimmy deeply. And I was, a new Christian. I should have known better. It was shown later in my life, toward the end, actually, when I was in my late 30s, and I was doing great in business. After I got out of college, I had got hooked up with one of my dad's college buddies. And he said that he wanted to offer me a job. My dad kind of worked it out with him so that he would offer me a job. His name was Jean-Michel. And he had an investment firm, and that's what my degree was in, accounting and in investments. And so he said he would get me a job. And so I started working for Jean-Michel. And I didn't know anything. I thought I did coming out of college, but I really didn't know much at all. And Jean-Michel poured himself into me, helped me to learn the business and what I needed to do to be successful. And I was. I did really, really well. And helped Jean-Michel's business to grow, and his portfolios just became much, much larger. And so I was just enjoying it and doing great and just in a very sweet spot in my life. And then one day, sitting at my desk, the phone rang, and I picked it up, and it was Derek Hogan. Yeah, Derek Hogan, the number one guy in our industry. And he said, "I want to have lunch with you." So I said, "Okay, I'll clear my schedule." And I met him for lunch in this really posh part of the city. And he said, "You know, buddy, I've been watching you, and you're the kind of guy I want on my team. You could make a difference for me, and I'd like to have you." And he said, "And I'm willing to pay for you." And he offered to more than double my salary. And I thought, "Wow, but I'll have to talk to Jean-Michel, because, you know, it's been a long time." He goes, "Oh, fine, you can talk to Jean-Michel you want, but buddy, the clock's ticking. This isn't going to stay on the table long. Let me know." So I went back to Jean-Michel and I said, "You know, Jean, you've been great to me, and you know, we've had a great history together, and I really love you and your company, and I think I've done a really good job for you while I've been here, but Derek Hogan called me." "Yeah, Derek Hogan called me, and he wants me to work for him, and he's offered me a salary that I know you could never, ever pay, and so I'm going to go work for him, okay? Cool. And I'll tell you what, you've been so good to me. I won't take any clients from you. I won't even talk to any of your clients that I used to have for 3 years. Okay? Deal? Okay, bye." And I left. And I went after the golden circle, the gold ring, you know? And from heaven's viewpoint, I saw that it just ripped the heart out of Jean-Michel. And not only that, it made a huge impact on his entire business. And the reason for that is going to come up here in a second. Derek Hogan did pay me more. He doubled my salary and then some, but I had to earn every penny. I was working nonstop. I barely saw my wife and my kids, but I was doing well. I mean, I rose to the challenge. I was loving it, man. I went up 2 houses in the first 3 years. It was going great. And by the time I got to that second year, Derek walked into my office one day as I was sitting there, and he said, "Hey, I want you to go get the Metro Capital account." Metro Capital, that's one of Jean-Michel's accounts that I used to have with him. "Yeah, okay, what about it?" "Well, I told Jean-Michel that I wouldn't take any of my old accounts from him for 3 years." "Uh-huh, did you have a non-compete clause?" "No, we just shook hands on it." "Great, go get it, or get a new job." So I went and I ripped that account from Jean-Michel and I took it to Hogan. And yeah, I got a bonus. I got a raise. But I completely broke Jean-Michel. And I broke my word. And I realized from heaven, seeing my life, I thought, Why? Why am I doing this? Why am I just such a selfish, caring, not caring person? And just, ugh. And I said to Jesus, what is wrong with me? And he said, Daniel, I told you in my word, it was even printed in the stained glass in your church, that I am the bread of life. It's right there. I am the bread of life. And if you had feasted on me, Daniel, your soul would have been satisfied. You would have known a deep satisfaction that you would have known from nowhere else, but you didn't. You ignored me and my word, and so therefore there was an emptiness inside you that you tried to fill up with anything and everything else, mostly yourself. And so as a result, you had this gnawing hunger within you that you were unable to satisfy, and so you made some poor decisions with your life, how you spent your life, what you invested in, what you cared about. And as a result, you lived the life that we've seen here before us. As my life scrolled by, it got to the point where as it would go over to the far side, I looked and it would just evaporate away into nothing. And that's really what my life was about. Nothing mattered. It was just consumed by the flames and just burned away. And my life was pretty much like that scene from Jean-Michel and Derek Hogan for the rest of my days, until we finally came to the morning when I was driving in my car getting ready to go to the big presentation to get the big promotion and become a partner in the firm, when there I was, here, standing before Jesus. And Jesus said, well, Daniel, that's the end. It's time for the summary of your judgment. Okay, Jesus now stood from the Bema seat, and he said, Daniel Scott Mathewson. And I realized that this was the point where, with every other person's results and judgment, the whole room could now hear, the whole stadium could now hear what Jesus' judgment was going to be of my life, the way that I had heard a billion before me. Daniel Scott Mathewson, you were given great resources with your life. You were wealthy to the point where you lived in the 1% of the most wealthy people to ever inhabit the earth. I had no idea of that. You did very little with that wealth for my kingdom. You did not invest your finances or care about my kingdom in any way, and so there's very little treasure stored up for you here. There's very little for us to celebrate today. You were also given two spiritual gifts, teaching and encouragement. Teaching you only really did once in your life, and it was to teach a small Bible study. And encouragement, well, you had the gift of being a winsome person, but you only used it to advance yourself. And so virtually everything you did in that regard didn't count. He said, Daniel, my summary of your life is that it was, for the most part, worthless. Oh, I felt like somebody had just punched me right in the gut. The air came out of me, and I just doubled over. And I was thinking in my head, worthless? What could possibly be worse than hearing the God of the universe, the Savior of your soul, tell you that your life had been worthless? And then he said something worse. He said, Daniel, you left your first love. And the tears just were flowing. And I knew he was right. He had loved me from before the foundation of the world. He had given me every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He had done everything he could for me, and I had completely ignored him for my entire existence on earth, caring only about me. I only loved myself and not the one who loved me first and gave himself for me. And I just wept, and I couldn't believe the tears. And then he came down from the throne and he put his hands on my shoulder and he said, Daniel, you left your first love, but your first love never left you. He said, Daniel, there is now no condemnation for those who are in me. And I said, oh, the tears really came now. And they were tears of sadness and regret and joy and everything. And I was so confused. Why am I crying? I'm in heaven. There's not supposed to be any tears here. And then I remembered that the Bible said he wipes away the tears. And so there are tears to be wiped away. And I realize now that those tears were tears of regret and sadness and shame and joy and grace and everything else all at once. And Jesus took his hands and he wiped my cheeks and the tears were gone and I'll never cry again. And then Jesus said, Daniel, be glorified. And whoa, man, I was given this incredible new body, this existence that was like his own. And I was able to do things that I never knew I could do and never was able to do before. And I was able to go back to my seat all alone without Uriel having to come and bring me. And I went back and I realized as I was going that I could see amazingly. And I found my wife and my kids were there and they were all cheering for me as I flew back to my seat in the audience with my jewel in my hand. Oh, what an amazing experience. And none of the memories of the past was there. None of those memories of the sin or the shame. It was all wiped away, gone. It was just absolute, complete euphoria. With my one jewel. A few hundred thousand more judgments took place until the last one. And then I saw the 24 elders around the throne of Jesus. They got up from their seats and they came to the feet of Jesus. They took the gold crowns off of their heads that were there and they laid them at the feet of Jesus. And they began to worship him. And the entire group of all of us, billions of people who had been the people of God from the creation of the earth until that day, all stood to worship the Lord. We're gonna join them by singing a song. I want you to stand, if you would, please. We're going to sing just one quick song of I Love You, Lord, and I Lift My Voice. I love you, Lord. Oh, sorry, wrong key. Go ahead. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. You can sit. We must have sang and worshiped the Lord for... It's eternity, 1,000 years. It was incredible. One song after another, some that I knew, and, well, I knew them all because I knew everything. It was incredible. I had never heard some of them before, but there they were, and I knew them, and it was great, and we were just worshiping the Lord and honoring him. And then this new song started, and it sounded kind of out of place. What? Is that the Doobie Brothers? Jesus is just all right. What is going on? And it was my cell phone. I had it set to wake me up with my playlist. Oh, it was a dream. No way. And I went, oh, I want to go back, which made my wife wake up, who was laying next to me, and she groaned and turned over her back to me, and I laid there thinking, oh, no. And then I remembered all those times while I was in this dream that I kept saying, if I could only do it over again, if I could only do it over again. And here it was, Jesus was giving me a chance to get my life right before I was going to stand before him. And so I went into my living room and I sat down on the couch. And I pulled out my Bible and I began to search and read scriptures that I had learned years before but had forgotten all about. And I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and Romans chapter 14 and the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And everything I read confirmed that this dream that I had had was actually based on stuff that I must have read in Scripture and forgot completely about, because there it was. It was all biblical. And I realized that I needed to live differently. I needed to live this day in a way that on that day, when I'm before Jesus, I won't have to be ashamed. I need to live this day and every day from now on so that when I stand before Christ, it will bring glory to Him and it will honor Him and it will expand His kingdom. Because the only thing that matters in life is the investment that I make into the souls of other people, because they're the only things that go to heaven with us. And so I got down on my knees right there at the couch and I prayed, Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. And thank you for the reminder of that day. And what your word tells me is the way that I should be living. Lord, give me the strength and give me the conviction to live this day for you and to not live it for myself. Help me, Lord, to invest in others and not to invest in my own little treasures here on earth. And help me to care about others and not to care about what they think about me. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help me to live every day from this day forward with that day in mind. Amen. You know, it's really appropriate that at this time we come to the Lord's table. Because Jesus told his disciples before he died and before he ascended into heaven that he would not drink from the fruit of the vine until that day when he would drink it new with them in the kingdom. And that marriage supper of the Lamb is what it's called, when we will share that great meal with him, will happen just about right after this little Bema seat that we talked about today. And so it's fully appropriate that we would share communion now and recall what Jesus has done for us, the price that he paid to give us eternal life, to be called children of God, the Holy Spirit within us. But today, as you hear the music played and as you reflect, consider how you will use your life that he paid such a dear price for between now and the day you stand before him. Okay? Let's take a few moments and pray and offer ourselves to him. And then Scott's going to come and lead us in the meal.